We read from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of God.
Friends, will you be seated? And may I ask you to open your Bibles. That's what we love to do. And this morning we are coming now to chapter 3 of Colossians. Now, my brothers and sisters, as I share this morning, we are very, very conscious of one thing, that it's a very, very challenging passage. So I hope it's helpful to you. Maybe afterwards you'll like to come and pray with me and ask me some questions. But I hope it'll come home clearly for you. Because if you're willing to obey this passage, it could change your life. Over many months now, we have been going verse by verse through Colossians. And what I've tried to share with you is this. We have seen how God, in his grace and mercy to you, has given you fullness in Christ. You have been given a brand new life now, and your sins have been forgiven. You've been imputed with Jesus' righteousness. You become a new person. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ did for you. We have seen that so clearly. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, every Sunday, has been doctrine. But that is always Paul's pattern. If you read any one of his letters, the first section of his letters is always doctrine. Your doctrine is very important. And only having done that, does he then apply it. So today, on this beautiful day in KwaZulu-Natal, it's just so good to be alive and so good to be here. We are going to begin now with the application. So from today until the end of the year, every Sunday is going to be showing you how do you now live if you have become a real believer. It's practical. It's application. Last week, went into our bookshop and got a new biography that's just been published on the great Bishop J.C. Ryle. Many of you love his books. They're all there in our library, and you've read them. And a new biography has just come out, and I wanted to get it. And I started reading it last night. It's a lovely story that would introduce what I'm going to share with you this morning. J.C. Ryle was very privileged. Came from a very wealthy home. His dad did exceptionally well in business. He was a banker, owned a bank at one stage. And he was sent to the finest school that England had to offer. You all know it. It's called Eton. He had this very great privileged position there. And J.C. Ryle enjoyed it. He loved his school career. He was the captain of Eton cricket team, and was doing well academically and at cricket. Then, of course, he went up the next step and he went to Oxford, the great Oxford University, at that point the top university in the world, and he began to study. And again, he did well in his studies. He was brilliant. Again, he captained the Oxford University cricket team. And when he left, there was great hope for him. But in the life of J.C. Ryle, there was a vacuum. He longed to know God. He longed for his sins to be forgiven and to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And one day, in amidst all of his activities, he was working for his father in the bank. As I say, his sport was going well, his studies had gone well. And he walked into a Church of England like ours. And the reader got up to read, and he read from Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And God used that passage of Scripture to speak into the life of J.C. Ryle. And he was wonderfully, amazingly, and radically converted. There was no preacher. There was nobody witnessing to him. There was no one who gave him a tract. There was no one who spoke to him. He was converted through the reading of the Bible. So what Danny and Susie did today, you must always know, is a critical part of our service. To me, it's absolutely vital. The reading of the Word of God. J.C. Ryle went home as a new man. And I've called my study for you this morning, New Aims for New People. Because this man became a totally transformed man. His life was no longer the same. Slowly his sport dwindled out of his life. The banking circles went through a recession, and he lost a lot of money, and all the rest of the story happened. But for the rest of his life, J.C. Ryle then came and said, I want to give the remaining years of my life to serve the Lord Jesus. Became a Church of England clergyman. And then later he was elected as the very first Bishop of Liverpool. New aims for new people. And that's what I'm going to leave with you this morning, friends. You and I are going to look back now, and I'm going to show you again what Jesus has done for you. But this morning we are going to apply it to your life. Because if you claim to have had a new life in Jesus Christ, then there ought to be change. New aims for new people. And you'll be glad to hear there are only 2 points this morning. Isn't that nice and easy, so you won't miss too much of the rugby? New aims for new people. Listen to it one more time. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this, friends. The Christian has experienced a radical change of spiritual environment. And this should affect the whole mode of his life. Having been raised with Christ, we now move in a different sphere. This should mean that we have new aims and new ambitions. Normal human ambition is in the terms of the world. But the one who has been raised with Christ sees things from a different perspective and should aim that his life on earth should be dominated by the pattern of life that is seen in the glorified Christ. That should be true of us. What does that mean? Number one, it means that now you seek heavenly things. That should be a mark of your life this morning, friend. You seek heavenly things. Let me break it down for you. Notice, first of all, the basis. On what basis can Paul say this? Well, look what he says in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Let's go back to J.C. Ryle, who we all love so much in his books. Lovely man. Never had stolen or committed adultery or anything like that. Lived a clean, good, honest, upright, religious life. Like many of us. But spiritually dead. And he goes into that little church and hears the word of God, reminding him of what he was, and God performed a miracle. And this man became aware of his sin, put his whole faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and became a brand new person. Not only was his sins forgiven, but more than that, he began to possess in his life the very life of the resurrection. Now that is what has happened to you. For me, this is on the 5th of May, 1967. It was a Friday evening. I was invited by my friend to an outreach in Springs. And I heard the gospel for the very first time in my life. And that night, I went forward with my sister, who is now in heaven with Jesus, and we gave our lives to Christ. The dead come alive. You ought to be able to say to me, you know, Warwick, that's happened to me. That's how it happened. That's when it happened. God raised me from the dead. That's the basis. Now, on that basis, secondly, what's the object? He then says, set your hearts on things above. You see, my brothers and sisters, now there is the application. Where do you put your heart? Where do you put your affections? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? Where do you put every part of your being in such a way that it's over everything else in your life? The Apostle Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, the world says, on making money, on being a success in your career, or having a comfortable way of life, or having a good education, or being a good citizen, or having a good pension, or having good security in life. That's how the world says. The Bible says, put your heart on things above. That's how we ought to live. To seek the things above is a massive challenge to us. It means that I aim in life as of absolute priority the characteristics that stamp the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. And what does that mean? Practically, it means that my greatest desire in life is to grow in holiness. That's what it means. You see, that, my precious friends, is more important than my family. If you love the Lord, if you love your husband, or your wife, or your son, or your daughter, more than me, Jesus said, you are not worthy of me. You know what we have been through as a family. It's been a massive thing. But I want to tell you that John and Murray and Greg and Mary must never ever become the number one in my life. As precious and wonderful as they are, my heart is to be on things above. It's more important than your work. It's more important than your money. It's more important than anything to put your heart on what's above. It means that I want to grow in prayer. I want to know what it is to be a man who prays. Not just to have 2 or 3 quick minutes before we rush off to work. To live a life of prayer. It means that we want to advance the kingdom of God. How can we most promote the kingdom? It's very important to us. 2 little things happened that were such a challenge to me this week. One of our students came to me and said, "Bishop, won't you accept this, please? He's training to be a missionary." I said, "Anele, what is this now?" He said, "I want to give you my tithes for the college." It came to 5 rand and 5 cents. I tell you, I got a lump in my throat there. You see, the amount is not the issue. But it showed me, where's his heart? He gets 50 rand a month, max. And his 10% is for the gospel. Never forget Louis coming to me one day and saying, "My dad has just died, and I've been left 25,000 rand. I don't need it. I've got a car, I've got a home, I've got enough clothes. Won't you please take it and use it for your work?" Wasn't that fantastic? You see, where's his heart? Of course he could have gone and bought this or bought that or bought the other or spent it on this, that, but where's his heart? The heart is on the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. Where's your heart? Now I'm the same as you. I'm going to watch the Springboks. It'll be taped. And I'll watch it. And I'll give them my life. But you watch old Jean de Villiers. We'll be singing here just now. And he'll be crying and holding the badge. That's where his heart is. But I say to him, "But that's wrong, my friend. Your heart, as great as it is not in playing rugby for South Africa. Your heart ought to be on Jesus." That's what it says. So Paul is challenging me. And he's saying, "I've raised you from the dead. I've given you brand new life. The resurrection power has come to live in you. Now you put your heart not where the world puts it. You must put your heart on things above. That's where your heart is. And so you and I long to grow in grace. We long to grow in holiness. We long to grow in prayer. We long to grow in intercession. We long to spend our money, our time, our effort, our energy on things above." That's what Jesus said. Set your heart. Would you allow me, friend, to ask you, where is your heart this morning, if you're honest? What is it that takes your time and energy and thought more than anything else? What is it? Can I ask you that with lots of love this morning? Where is your heart really today? I hope you say, "My hope, my heart is on things above." Let me come to number 2 quickly. What's the second thing? Well, just the next verse. He says, "Set your mind." You see, now you move from the heart to your mind. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What is the command, dear precious friends, to me and to you? The command is clear. Put your mind on things above. Here's the Christian with a brand new attitude of mind. You see, as a believer, then we do not only resist evil thoughts. Positively, we want to put our thoughts on the things of God. My mind. What do I read? What do I watch? What do I think? What do I meditate on? My mind. Secondly, what's the object? Its object is, put your mind on things above. Matthew Henry's so old, isn't he? But he's fantastic. He says this, to seek heavenly things is to put your affections on them, to love them, and then to let your desires be towards them. And upon the wings of affection, the heart will roar upwards and is carried forth towards spiritual and divine objects. We must acquaint ourselves with them and esteem them above everything else, because lots of other things will come and tempt us to enjoy them. He's right, isn't he? Put your mind on things above. How am I going to get my mind right? My brothers and sisters, how am I going to do that? Well, the very, very first step is I've got to saturate my mind with the Bible. I've got to do that. I need to wake up every morning and spend time with God in the Bible. I want the Bible. I want the mind of God to fill my thoughts and my actions and every part of my life. It says, put your mind on things above. You see, again, what dominates your mind? What dominates your thinking? What do you think of during the day? The first thought in the morning, when you wake up and open the window on these beautiful mornings like this morning, what's the very first thought? And during the day, what fills your mind? What is it? I hope this morning it's the things of God above everything else. Of course. Of course. And I want you to misunderstand me today. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way saying that we don't love our wives or our husband. Of course we do. They're the most precious treasure on earth. We love our children. We treasure our grandchildren. But Jesus comes first. My heart is above. My mind is above. What's the negative? Not on earthly things. Grimaki is so helpful. You see, he says, these will include all earthly involvements which can hold back my spiritual development. The yielded Christian makes no distinction between the sacred and the secular. Hey, friends. Hey, yesterday I was cutting the grass. Man, I love cutting the grass. I love doing my little bit of gardening on a Saturday. I enjoy that. It's a spiritual exercise for me. When I'm trying to pray and read the Bible, it's spiritual. The one is not more or less spiritual. Everything we do is spiritual. Hey, Mary and I have been married 37 years. It's not as long as some of you, but it's quite a good stint. And she's always had one rule. If I cook, you've got to wash the dishes. I always pray she'll never have a roast. I don't like roast because there's so many pots and pans to wash after it. But when I wash them, it's for God. When I'm washing the dogs, it's for God. When I'm driving my car, it's for God. There's no difference between what is spiritual, what's not. Everything is spiritual, we know that. But there are some things more beneficial than others. It's more beneficial that I read some good books than waste hours in front of television. That's beneficial. very beneficial that I spend more time in prayer than running around. That's beneficial. Theodore Epp, some of you listen to him on your radio, says, Jesus is asking us for a clear cut break. Earthly and material things, as far as your dependence on them and your affection for them is concerned. Wow. That's challenging, eh, friends? Is there any, it's not a sin. We're not dealing with sin here. We're dealing with things of life that are good, but you are dependent on them more than on Christ, or that you put more affection on them than on Christ and the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Matthew Henry again said, we mustn't dote on them or expect too much from them. We must put our affection on things above. Let me close. Why? Why do you live like this? Mary's with her mom and dad this morning. She's coming back this afternoon, so I can say this. Earlier this year, in the cathedral in the center of Lubumbashi, I wept and prayed before God in my little way. I battle more than all of you, but I really did. I said, God, I want my life to count for you. And you've got an option, haven't you, in life? You've got an option to carry on getting good salaries and building up your pension. Yeah, that's an option. But then I thought there's another option. And the option is to say, Lord Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. I want to give whatever years remain for me to you, to use in the most effective way for the gospel. I came home to Mary and I told her what I thought we should do. And you know what's happened? But you know what? It's the most wonderful thing in my life. You say to Jesus, practically, some money. It's not an insurance scheme. Not a pension fund. It's not people. It's Jesus. I want you, dear Lord Jesus, to use us for however many years remain. Is it easy? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not at all. But the joy and the peace is phenomenal. Put your heart on things above. Put your mind on things above. Why? Because you died. That's what he says. You died. The believer has died to self and has died to the world. That's what Paul said, didn't he? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not me. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, by whom the world is now dead to me and I to the world. That's what's happened, precious friends. My dear friends, this is what's happened. The believer has died to the world and died to self. Number two. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, he says. The believer's life is also a hidden life as far as the world is concerned. Because the world does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, it doesn't have the capacity to understand it. The values, the motives of a believer are misunderstood by the people of the world. The believer, however, because he has been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, lives by heavenly values. We live by heavenly desires, friends. The world thinks, Warwick, you're crazy. Yes, I am crazy. But it's wonderful. The world has died to us. You are dead. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And thirdly, Christ is your life. You know, my brothers, my sisters, we say that sometimes, but do we live it? It's not enough to say that our life is shared with Christ. No, can't say that, says Herbert Carson. Our spiritual life is Christ. This must never be toned down or compromised to mean that Christ is the possessor and the giver of life. We mustn't soften that. Christ is our life. Why do we live? For Christ. And to die is gain. That's how we live. What matters the most to you in life? Jesus Christ. Anybody else assume that position? No. Anything else more important? No. Christ is our life. What a wonderful place to be. So you may be a Christian and you get retrenched. Please don't misunderstand me. That's okay. That's not my life. Martin Luther understood that. In that hymn we sing. Though they take our goods, our honor, our children. I had to work through that. In some of my lowest moments, I used to plan the funeral service of John. I thought, now what on earth would I say? When I thought maybe God was going to take him from us. Buried my dad, buried my mom, buried my sister, my son. I don't know if I can do that. Then I realized, though they take our goods, and our children, and our wives, yet is their profit small. Because Christ is our life, and we will appear with him in glory. One day, at the end of life, you and me together are going to stand before Christ, you and me. And there we will render an account of how we've lived our lives. And our work is going to be judged. The rewards are going to be given. It's a big challenge. I speak from the heart. I try and open the word for you. And I want you to think about these things. They challenged me very, very, very deeply when I was preparing this for you. You've been raised with Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, how do you live? Put your heart on things above. Maybe it's got to be some changes in your life. Something you've got to say, sorry, you've allowed other things or other people to get on their throne. Today I'm saying to you as your brother, Jesus must be on their throne. Your heart must be set on things above. And your mind, what governs your thinking? Your mind. Things above. Let's pray. Father, we are all battling. The standard is very high this morning. You're applying this amazing epistle to our lives. And help us not to soften it. Help us not to compromise. But to live lives that show the world that our life is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, help us. We all battle. People and things can so easily take too much of our time and our hearts. Please grant us grace to make Jesus Lord for Christ's sake. Amen.